The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. All right. Welcome, everyone. Good morning. Glad you could join us on the live stream at fbcaa.org/live or on our YouTube channel. And welcome also to Hiawatha Bible Church. We're glad to have your participation with us in these days. Quite strange ways of doing services and worship as best we can. And as we've said, although a little hobbled, we're going to carry on and use this crutch to move along. Let me just mention for our Fellowship Bible folks that this morning between services and also after the morning service, we've set up once again a Zoom teleconference. You've got that information on WhatsApp and also by email, so you can log into those video conferences and just have a little fellowship with one another. I invite you to do that. Hope that you will, and encourage other churches, if any are listening, that you might think about setting up something like that as well. One of your techie persons could maybe do that. So that's for between service and after service. Also, I thought I'd mention that this evening I do have a plan to carry forward our study on the canon of Scripture. That will be at 6 o'clock. Live stream, probably we'll be doing that from my office instead of from this setting, but that will be at 6. And I also want to give a little bit of an outlook about how things are looking for the future in terms of meeting together, when that might be, and some of my philosophy about that. So be sure to tune in tonight at 6 o'clock for that. Other than that, I think I'm going to hold the announcements for now right there and ask you to join me in prayer. And as we pray, we'll just prepare our hearts to hear from the Word of God. Our speaker this morning is, again, Jansen Lorch, our intern at the church, and he'll be asking you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. So be sure you do that and have your Bible out and ready, and maybe a pencil and a little piece of paper to take some notes on as well. So let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you that we can spend a few moments at the opening of the week, this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day morning, this morning when once again we acknowledge and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The new creation is what has brought us together on this particular day. Father, we are asking that you will fill us by your Spirit, teach us your word, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And although, Lord, it's not a special holiday like it was last week, it is still the Lord's Day, and that is special enough. And as we gather, I pray that you would be honored and glorified, that your Son would be exalted in our midst, that your Spirit would be active in our hearts, that we would not resist his ministry, and that we would listen to the Word of God and pay close and careful attention to it, knowing that it is always relevant. Every part of it has some profit for us, some preparation for good works, and all of that that we learn in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and elsewhere in Scripture. Lord, it is the Word by which we are begotten again unto a living hope. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to receive with meekness the implanted Word, to be quick to hear what the Word says this morning. Thank you for all that have joined us. We pray that the tech will work well this morning, that we won't have too many hang-ups or difficulties with it, video and audio and all of that. And we thank you for our speaker in this hour and ask that you will fill him with your Spirit and help him to convey what he has studied to us so that we can understand it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Jansen, we invite you to come. Again, folks, while he comes, I'm looking at an auditorium that's almost entirely empty. My family is here and Jansen and no one else. So here we are trying to do our best to minister for your sake. Jansen, welcome.
Good morning and welcome. We are privileged to be able to be here this morning and to share God's word with you. And as Pastor mentioned, we do look forward to the times when we can be together again. But meanwhile, we are thankful for these ministries and these tools. Thank you to Jeff Dow for his many hours of work on some of these technical things and the cameras. We're appreciative of that. This morning, I'd like for us to continue on in our study in Galatians. We had our last study on Wednesday evening, where we looked in Galatians chapter 3. And this study has been continuing on since last fall, actually. And we are plodding our way through, almost halfway now after this morning. And so if you have not heard any of these teaching sessions, these messages in Galatians, I encourage you, if you would like, to go back on the website and you can catch yourself up and listen to some of those on our website online where we have recordings of those. If you were with us, though, on Wednesday evening, you know relatively where we're at and where we will be picking up this morning in Galatians chapter 3. So I encourage you now to turn in your home, in your copy of God's Word, or wherever you may be, and with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As you do that, I ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which teaches us and convicts us. It teaches us about you and your Son, Christ Jesus. It gives light and life, and it gives us the truth about our hearts. It gives us consciousness of our sin and our need for a Savior. And now, Lord, as we open it up and we glean from it this morning, may our understanding of how you have operated through all of eternity challenge us both to worship you and, Lord, if it be this morning, to surrender ourselves to you, submit to you as Lord and Savior, if that is our heart's need this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can be in your word. Thank you for the freedom of this. And now, Lord, bless this time. May you be glorified in it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. Last Wednesday, this past Wednesday, we studied verses 19 through 22, that is. But we looked at and reflected upon what is the true purpose of the law then, because we recognize that earlier on, Paul seems to be quite negative in the sense of those who are living under the law. So then, Paul, in verses 19 through 22, helps us and helps the audience, namely here the Galatians, to understand what then was the purpose of the law. What did it serve to do? What were its functions? Paul noted in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 3 that the law was not against the promises of God, meaning God's promises that were formerly given to Abraham were not abrogated or annulled just because the law was put intact, given to the people of Israel, but that God's promises to Abraham were continuing on. So what then, and why was the law given? Well, Paul gives us two reasons that we will look at this morning. We will look at the functions of the law as Paul states them in verses 23 through 25. If you recall from last time, if you were with us, you will remember that verses 19 tells us that the law did serve a purpose. God is faithful to his promises and has not reorchestrated his plans to redeem mankind from sin. Paul tells us it was added because of sin, and we see this in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, the law was added because of transgressions, because of sin. The wickedness of mankind is exposed in the presence of rule, or that is God's law. The heart of man, as we know, is desperately wicked and is deserving of judgment. The law revealed the universal reality that man is unholy and cannot meet God's standard of holiness. The law was not given so that we could redeem ourselves through meritorious works, self-righteousness. In fact, Paul tells us that if the law could have given life, he says this in verse 21, that if it could have given life, then righteousness would be by the law. But this is not the case. Instead, it only gave a more accurate assessment of the depravity of man. Well, we still haven't completely answered then the question raised from the beginning, what purpose does the law serve? And that's our reason for this morning, to understand this. Paul gives us this answer in verses 23 and 25, as I have mentioned already, by stating two functions of the law. After we look at this, we will continue in verses 26 through 29, where Paul describes the complete different characteristics of one who has put on Christ. But first, let us identify these functions of the law in verses 23 through 25. Let me read for you these verses this morning. Paul writes here then in verse 23 through 25, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Now, as we look at verse 23, especially the beginning, this might bring about confusion in your minds as you consider what has just been read. How can Paul honestly say, before faith came, when we know very well that salvation has always been by faith? Isn't this contrary to the rest of Paul's argument and, in fact, the rest of what Scripture teaches, including the Old Testament? You think of Genesis 15:6. We looked at this earlier on in our study when we recognized, and Paul recognizes in chapter 3, that Abraham was declared righteous by his faith. God accounted it to him as righteousness, not as works, because the law at that point had not even been given. So what does Paul mean before faith came? Well, we know that Paul isn't speaking against what Scripture teaches or against his own argument. Paul is not saying that there was a time in which salvation is by some other means. Verse 21 reiterated this, that the law is not against the promises of God. So what then? Well, rather, Paul is emphasizing a distinction between what we know as the dispensation of the law and the coming of Christ, when God would provide a new revelation to further reveal the course of redemption through the death of his Son on the cross. That is Paul's emphasis here. It's not the fact that faith wasn't the means of being saved, but rather, he is emphasizing a distinction of time from when the dispensation of the law was enacted to then when God further revealed the course of redemption through the death of his Son, Christ Jesus. You can look at John chapter 10, verse 10, or chapter 14, verse 6, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, to understand that this further revelation would be given through Christ Jesus, that he was the Messiah, and that he would fulfill God's promised plan of redemption. Well, notice as well that Paul is speaking in the first person as well. He says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law." Maybe that Paul here is specifically identifying himself with the Jewish audience at this point, since he himself was a Jew. But why? Well, he is reminding them that they specifically, in one sense, had a greater responsibility to follow God's law because they had it in written form in their hands. God had specifically given his law to the Jews that they might follow this. Look with me for a moment at Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Paul writes here in chapter 3, verse 2, but much in every way, chiefly because to them, that is speaking of the Jews, to them were committed the oracles of God. We know this to understand, and understanding that God specifically had given his word, his law to them to follow. And therefore, they had a specific understanding that they were to follow God's written law. They, the people of God, that is, the Jews, were responsible to know and to obey God's law, which was especially revealed to them. They had God's standard of holiness in written form. However, the human pitfall of this is that it was constantly accusing them of their failure to live up to its righteous standard of living before God. So, what does this mean for the rest of humanity? If Paul is speaking specifically to the Jews here, this does not mean that everyone else is free to live however they pleased. It is not as if God's expectation of holiness was binding only upon the Jews, was it? No, we understand that not to be true. God's standard of morality and worship of himself is an equal plane for all mankind. Whether a Jew or Gentile, man or woman, all are responsible for their conduct before God. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, it's revealed that all of humanity has God's moral law written upon their hearts. Let me read that for a moment to you. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Here, Paul writes, "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So Paul reiterates the fact that even though the law was not specifically written to the Gentiles, but given to the Jews, as Paul writes about here in Galatians 3:23, even still, the things of the law, that is, the things which are morally right and morally wrong, are on the hearts of all mankind. It is written in their conscience, in their hearts. And therefore, Paul says, it becomes a law to them because their conscience bears witness against them in the things which are not pleasing to God. Even if it was not a written code or written law like it was for the Jews, God's word says that their consciousness of right and wrong is binding upon them. Well, we move on from this first portion of our text in verse 23. As we assess now what Paul says is the purpose of the law, we see this in the rest of 23. Further on, Paul says, "After, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law." We first learned that the purpose of the law was to keep guard over God's people. The law kept them under custody, as it were. Paul compares the law to a prison guard here who keeps his prisoners in custody. In a limited sense, Paul is primarily speaking to the Jewish audience, as we have noted, since we have already noted that Paul is speaking in the first person. Paul points out that the purpose of the law acted as this prison guard. It is present that these people, the people of God, were under the guard of the law. It was an ever-present guard in their lives, reminding them that they were imprisoned and unable to obtain the righteous requirement of the law. However, the function of the law as a prison guard, as Paul puts it in verse 23, also served to be beneficial for them. It not only kept them under guard in one sense, that it accused them of their sin and kept them confined, as it were, but it also, it says in verse 23, kept them for the faith which would afterward be revealed. This custody, a prison guard, as it were, was actually a protection for them until the coming of Christ. It protected them from the debased kind of living, like Romans 1 describes, and was also to protect them from becoming like the nations around them who did not serve God. So Paul points out the first function of the law was to keep them under guard by the law, with beneficial aspects as it, we awaited, and as they awaited, the coming of Christ. In verse 24, Paul illustrates a second function of the law by comparing it to a tutor. Look with me at verse 24. Paul then writes, "Therefore, knowing this, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The second function of the law was to be a tutor, to bring them to Christ. The kind of tutor that Paul is referring here to is probably not the one that first comes to mind in our minds today. Paul is describing a different kind of guardian-like person that would have served as a disciplinarian and a supervisor of young boys in the home. It was the common job of a trustworthy slave in the Greek and Roman culture. And it was their responsibility to bring up these young boys in maturity. At that time and age, these young men would have been under these guardians' direction until the age of maturity, which was the age of 16, when according to the Jewish culture, they were now had reached adulthood. The important thing that we need to note about this relationship, that it was not meant to last. This guardian-like supervising relationship of these young boys had an end to it. And that is what we are to note this morning. When these young men reached the adulthood age, they were no longer under the direct supervision of the guardian. He was free from this relationship. And this is Paul's point this morning, not the nitty-gritty details of how this supervision took place or the details of this, but rather he compares it, the law, to this guardian-like mentor and tutor, this disciplinarian, because there is in fact an end to this relationship. We see this in verse 25. Paul writes, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Paul points out that they no longer were under this relationship. It was for only a time to bring them in which Christ would be revealed. It was not bringing them into a relationship with Christ. It's not as if the law was, in effect, saving them, as we know, but only operating until the time of Christ, when God would reveal his eternal plan of redemption to all those who believe in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in the end of verse 24, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified not by the law, not by this tutor, this supervisor, but by faith until the time of Christ has come. At that point, the role of the law, the dispensation of law, has completed its fulfilled task and it is no longer binding upon them. They are freed from that relationship, just as he illustrates it through that supervisor of the young men. This means that for the Jew and Gentile today, we no longer operate under the law. the dispensation of the law is no longer in effect since Christ has come. So how then do we, as believers, relate then to the law today? Well, in short, we are not responsible to fulfill it. Paul clearly points this out. But this does also not mean that we are free to do whatever we want to do. We are not free to live according to our will and ways, to our own pleasures. Scripture is clear about this. So if we are not responsible to the law, then what are we responsible to? Well, Paul in the Scripture points out in other places that we are in fact under the law of liberty, the law of Christ. Ephesians 2, chapter 10, say this. Let me turn there for a second and read this to you. Galatians 2, chapter 10, say this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So though we are no longer under the law, as it were, given to the Jews, we are still responsible to live obediently to Christ, because Christ has prepared us that we should walk in obedience to him, the works which he has called us to do. Now that Paul has explained the functions of the law, he immediately turns his attention back to the audience as a whole. We see this in verses 26 through 29. So now let me recap as we look. Verses 23 through 25 have reminded us that the functions of the law were given to God's people, but no longer in effect today because Christ has come. So what then? What now? What is our relationship? If it is not to the law, what is it to? Well, our relationship is with Christ. And he speaks to all believers here in verses 26 through 29. Here we see the freedom of Christ. Notice the compelling difference to the relationship between the Jews under the law, who had it, as it were, as a supervisor, a guardian, to the new relationship described in verse 26. Let me read this for you. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice the difference of relationship here. We are not under a strict disciplinarian relationship, a supervisor, a guardian, as it were, as the law acted to the Jews. Rather, we are called sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This relationship is that of a full-grown adult son to his father, not a young child being disciplined. There are instances in Scripture where Paul does speak of little children. Think of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where John calls the believers little children in regards to believers. But this is not the word that Paul uses here, because Paul is emphasizing this new adult-like sonship relationship that we have in Christ. It is, again, as I have said, not the same kind of relationship as those who are under the law had. It is a different one. It is one of freedom in Christ. They, in turn, those who believe in Christ, have a relationship to God through Christ that is unlike that which the Jews had under the law. We see first in verse 26 that we as believers are adopted as sons of God. Now that Christ has come, all who believe in faith are sons of God. So why then should the Galatians resort to this inferior type of relationship that functioned under the law? That's Paul's point here. Don't go back to the law. It is an inferior type that now has been replaced by a new relationship, one that is with Christ, one that calls us adopted sons of God. Look with me at verse 26. Paul writes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Those who are baptized, those who are sons of God, have put on Christ. They are baptized into Christ. The baptism of Christ, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is one of the immediate blessings of being born again. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where Paul speaks of this baptism. Paul says here in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit we," speaking of believers, "were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For, in fact," verse 14, "the body is not one member, but many. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that everyone who has believed in Christ has experienced. It places us into the body of Christ, unifying us as members of one body. It is not the same as water baptism, which is an act of obedience that is to follow our conversion." Paul says, "As many as were baptized into Christ," which is all believers, "have put on Christ." To put on Christ is, in effect, putting on a new identity. It is our relationship with Christ that now declares us righteous before God because of the righteousness of Christ. Every believer has put on Christ when he believes in faith. Therefore, we are all one in Christ. And that is Paul's point in verse 28. Paul says we are all united in Christ as believers. Look at verse 28. He writes to them saying, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul is identifying the point that as believers we are united in Christ. There are no distinctions between us in a spiritual sense. It is not to say that there are not distinctions that we observe today, whether it be in the workplace or in the home or at church. Scripture is clear about the roles of husbands and wives, a master and a servant, or we might say today a boss and a employee, or the elder of a church and its member. There are still distinctions, as it were. But that is not Paul's point here. He's not saying as if there's no longer male or female. There are those distinctions clearly stated in Scripture, and we observe those and teach those today. However, Paul's point here is that in the eyes of God, we are all spiritually equal before God. Whether it be the Jews who thought they were superior because of their relationship to the people of God, relationship to Abraham. This is no longer a distinction, Paul is saying. We are all one, whether Jew or Greek, all believers are united to Christ, and we are all equal before God. We are all one in Christ. We are members of one body. We are all cloaked in the same righteousness of Christ when we put on Christ. We must be careful today to not make distinctions between one another. None of us are superior over the other. We are all equal in terms of our relationship to God. We must recognize that in humility, serving one another, not thinking of ourselves too highly. We are to humbly serve one another. As Paul states, we are all members of one body, and each member has an important task. Therefore, we are to fulfill that humbly as members of one body, equal in importance and equal in standing before God. Paul then writes in verse 29, "And if you are a Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Well, Paul kind of speaks in a rhetorical sense here in the beginning of verse 29. He says, "And if you are Christ," supposing that you are, if you claim to be a son of God, But he does point out that if you are Christ, you have a special blessing as well. Those who are or who have put on Christ are united with Christ, are equal in their standing before God, and in verse 29, they have the blessing of being called Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We must be careful to understand when Paul says that we are heirs according to the promise, that Paul is not speaking of all the promises which were given to the people of Israel, but specifically according to the promise of a redemption, of an eternal blessing, that is the coming of Christ and the provision of redemption through faith in him. In this sense, we are all Abraham's seed. Those who have put on Christ, those who are the true sons of God, as it were, are heirs according to the promise. Look with me as we close here for a moment at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Paul writes here in verse 29, Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Well, let me begin in verse 27, actually, for us to understand the context. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law or of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Here it is. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Whether it be a Gentile or a Jew, there is no distinction here. There is no boasting because God has justified both the Jew and the Gentile by faith. Look with me also at chapter 9 of Romans. Chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes here, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. Paul is noting the fact that not just because of their ethnic identity, the relationship of blood to Abraham, that they are sons of Israel, the true children of Israel. No, Paul points out here, continuing on in verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Then verse 8, but that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But here it is, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So then, Paul points out in Galatians that if you are Christ, if you have put on Christ, if you have been justified by faith, by believing in Christ, then you are the true sons of God. And you are heirs according to the promise. You are Abraham's seed. So then, as we conclude, we understand this. Paul has pointed out that the law is now no longer in effect. To boast in it or to live under it is to only live under the custody in which it provided. It only imprisoned people until Christ came. It was only a disciplinarian, a guardian in a sense, for a time. Time which is now no longer in effect. Since the coming of Christ is now here. Christ has come. He has redeemed us by the shed blood of Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Therefore, Paul has said in verse 24 or verse 25 that we, speaking of the Jews, but also understanding that we who who are Gentiles, who have believed, are no longer under a tutor, because we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What are those blessings now, the freedom of Christ? Well, it is that we are baptized in Christ. We share a mutual inheritance, an inheritance for those who are the true sons of God. We have put on Christ. There is no distinction between us in God's eyes. We are all equal according to the promises of God. As he said, there is no slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And finally, we are heirs according to the promise. Paul made sure that the Galatians understood that to go back to the law was inferior, and for the Jews to try to live according to the law would no longer be sufficient. It never was sufficient to live under the law, but by faith. And living by faith has eternal blessings. The blessing of knowing Christ, the blessing of being united in Christ, and the blessing of being heirs according to the promise. So let me ask you this question as we close this morning. Can you say that you are a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus? Or are you trying to live as the Jews were trying to live in a self-righteous way? Or do you know, have you believed, and are you living according to the blessings of being in Christ? Do you recognize your unity in Christ, to the body of Christ, that you are now Christ's? Are you living with no distinctions between other believers? Are you serving in humility, recognizing that we are all one in Christ Jesus? Or are you living in a sense of superiority because of perhaps the things you do or the position in which you hold? Finally, do you understand that you are Christ's if you believe in faith? You are secured in Him. You are a son of God, and you are an heir according to the promise. I hope that is your challenge in reflecting upon this morning. If you are Christ's, if you are the Son of God, if you are God's Son, as it were, sons, children of God, through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Son, perfect Son, which came to die to redeem us from the imprisonment that our sin brings, shackling us in a hopelessness of death, the law of death and sin. Lord, we pray that we will understand that, as Paul taught the Galatians, that the freedom we have in Christ is far greater than that of those under the law. Lord, we thank you that we can be called your children, sons according to the promise, heirs of the blessings of being united to Christ. We thank you for that relationship that you have given to us. Lord, may we be challenged to understand this in a fuller sense, to understand it in a way that causes us to live according to the law of liberty, the law of Christ, to do the works that you prepared for us. We thank you now for your word. Lord, may you now bless and guide us as we continue on this morning in the teaching of your word. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, we'll close now this morning our time of teaching the word, as it were, this service. We encourage you to join us in the Zoom meeting, which will now take place. And you have that information on the WhatsApp group, and you can access it there. If you need help with that, you can call us here at the church or email us, and we can help you with that in the time being here until 10:45, when we will continue on with our morning service. We look forward to fellowshipping with you now in this time and seeing you in a few minutes at our next service. Thank you.